peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. There is this persistent call. In that first lesson, we hear about a prophet, Samuel. And in the kids' sermon, what I was going to say was, did you know that Samuel was just a kid? Probably not much older even than you. He was a servant in the temple. So I always love the fact that that call comes to a child. Levi, it says, in these days, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were not widespread. And so Eli, who was the priest of the Lord, his vision, like all of the land around him, was dim. Even he could not see what once was plain before his face. Samuel is on the other end of the spectrum. He is young and vibrant and energetic, and he hears his name called out as he lays in the temple. Samuel, Samuel. And he jumps up and he goes to ask Eli, what do you want? And Eli says, I didn't call you. And he goes and he lays down. And this happens three times. And three times Samuel goes, old man, what is it that you want, for goodness sake? Don't you know it's the middle of the night? And Eli says, wasn't me. What I've missed all these years is that in the end, it is not Samuel who perceives who is calling him. It is dim-eyed Eli. It is Eli who finally figures out it is the Lord who is calling, and that the Lord is not calling him, the priest of the Lord. And he says to Samuel, the next time you hear, the next time you hear, go and stand and say, Lord, listen, I'm listening. Here is your servant. Speak. Speak, for your servant is listening. Well, of course, the Lord then calls Samuel's name, this young boy, and in that persistent way over and over again keeps calling Samuel. And when Samuel finally goes and stands before the Lord, he does not get good news. Do you know what's happened? Do you remember? You all know Samuel, right? You all know what's happened with Eli? Eli's sons, this is the servants of the Lord, these are the priests in the temple. They're supposed to be the good priests. But Samuel's son, this happens with, 40th generation. Samuel's sons have had enough of being priests. So the way that the priests got their food was people would bring their offerings, and their offerings of meat would be put into a big pot, and the pot would boil. And the priests were given a two-pronged fork. And they were supposed to take the fork and stick it in the pot and take whatever came off on the stick as their meal. But not Samuel's sons. Eli's sons. Samuel's sons were fine. Thank you. Eli's sons. Eli's sons stuck the fork in the pot, and up came a liver, and they're like, we don't want liver. And they shook it off, and they would stick it in there until filet mignon came out. And they blasphemed against God in other ways as well. The temple became something different. So Samuel hears the word of the Lord as the Lord says, this is what I call you to do. I want you to tell Eli that he and his house have been judged. Not just for today, but forever. That no burnt offering, that no sacrifice will undo the wrong you have done. when Eli receives this news, can you imagine? Can you imagine yourself in that position? Imagine that your family had had years and years of having doctors, generation after generation. And then the Lord comes to you because you had one doctor that was not particularly good. And the Lord says to you, from now on, no one will ever, ever be a doctor in your family. I have forbade it. Eli does not flinch. Eli stands before these words and he says, this is the Lord's doing. Let it be according to God's will. See, I'm very comfortable with that now because I know that that's your call to prayer. You've told our group, and so you and Eli can pray. Yeah, I mean, it's this calling. Now suddenly this calling that Eli had has been shaken out. And God's persistent call moves then with these hard and vicious words to Samuel. Now, you know what it's like to be criticized. Y'all like it? It's your favorite thing? You know, it's like that insurance commercial that, you know, the guy bumps into the glass and says, yeah, it's like a pre-shaken soda or whatever. No one likes this kind of... Can you imagine Eli receiving this from God? I kind of know what Eli feels like. You know, back in... I've been in the ministry for almost 30 years, and back in the old days when someone would criticize the church or my work or the congregation that I was a part of, I would be like, let me tell you all of the 77 points for why you were wrong. And I would give them to them in very organized fashion, complete with theological bibliography. Nowadays, it just annoys me. I just get prickly. But Eli hears, and he knows. In that second story, it's the same sort of thing when Philip meets Nathanael and says, hey, I found the Lord. And do you remember what Nathanael's response is? How could anything good come out of Nazareth? You know? How could anything good come out of Nazareth? And we don't hear that, I think, quite in the way it's intended. It is a sarcastic criticism. And I love how Philip responds. He is the Eli of the New Testament. He says, come and see. I've thought about Eli and Philip and how our response to the world's criticism could be different. Could be healthier. Nathanael sarcastically responds to the news that the Messiah is found. And Philip just says, come and see. So what if in this age, where our life as Christians, as in our work as a church, the very notion of what it means to be Christian is under fire from every side. What if instead of getting all defensive and prickly, which I wish I didn't do that. What if instead we said to people, come and see. Come and see what God is calling us to. What God is doing among us. What if that was our response? What if we understood ourselves less as having to defend our faith and our actions and more as God's servants like Samuel? Imagine if instead of spending time and effort trying to justify our ministry, and our existence as a place of faith, we issued an invitation. Nathanael gets invited into a journey that he has no expectation to follow. With just three words, come and see, Nathanael enters into a journey with Christ, and when he meets Jesus, his life is transformed. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Any guesses how many times you'll hear about Nathanael in the rest of this gospel? Any guesses? Just one, at the very end, when Nathanael happens to be hanging out with the other disciples at the death of Jesus. This is a story of a call. This is a story of a call that pulls Nathanael and us into the persistent message of God to be God's people. Nathanael declares for himself and for us who Jesus is for our life. When I first started writing this sermon, I really wanted to talk about Martin Luther King. And I thought what I was going to do was to find Martin Luther King's sermon on 1 Samuel. He didn't do one. I was really pretty depressed. And I thought, how could you not, old Martin Luther King Jr., ever have preached a sermon on this? I even went to the Martin Luther Center library where you can look at the index of everything they think he's ever written. It wasn't there. About 2 days later, I finally figured it out. He did a sermon on this. He did an amazing sermon on this. And that was his life. Martin Luther King Jr. listened to this call of God to say hard things in the way that Samuel had to say hard things, to declare injustice where he saw it, to see the Lord in a new and powerful way within community. I wonder if that's our call, our answer to God's persistent call to us. Not so much to defend our faith or to justify our existence or to say this is why we do the things that we do, but in our very life and being, to live out the call of Christ as King did. Not in fear or in anger or in defensiveness, but with a strong understanding that God calls us to serve God's whole creation. So that when God calls out, Chuck, Chuck, or Mary, Mary, or Steve, Steve, that our response becomes, speak, Lord. For your servant is listening. Amen.